All right, Haggai, one last time, the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 23. That's over in the Old Testament, and it's not hard to find. Find Matthew, go backwards, you got Malachi, and then before Malachi, you got Zechariah, and then before Zechariah, you got Haggai. So, and we're in chapter 2 and verse 23. In fact, let me go to the first chapter and read just a little bit, Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We've had a bunch of great themes in Haggai. One of them was found in Haggai 1 and verse 7. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And then the second one was found in chapter 2 and verse 4. It's at the end of the verse. It says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Got to think about our participation and what God is doing, and I can tell you what God is doing. He's redeeming a lost world to himself, and he's building a local church. And we have to look at ourselves and say, hey, what part am I playing in helping others to come to know Christ? And then after they are saved, helping to direct them into a good local church and being a part of building that local church. That's huge. And by the way, I'm just going to go ahead into chapter 2 and verse 23, the Lord said a third thing to a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was one of the handful of men that stepped forward and provided leadership there in the building of the temple. And Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Let me read that again. "For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." What precious words God said to that man. I believe the same themes he says to us today. Let me go back over to Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. This man's name appears over here. Haggai 1:12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord." And they got about their business, which was God's business, and that was getting this temple built. All right, let me just one last time go through the basics of what's taking place here, in case you just walked in on this and you say, I, what is this about? What are you talking about? And these other themes sound great, but I'm going to miss those messages. How am I going to be able to understand what you're talking about today? Well, this has to do with the captivity of the children of Israel. They spent 70 years, the nation of Judah, in Babylonian captivity. God determined that number as a result of their disobedience. For 490 years, they failed to keep what's called the Sabbath year. Now, God doesn't ask us to do that, but he asked them to do it. And that Sabbath year was very important. Number one, in that Sabbath year, just like on the Sabbath day, they didn't do any servile work. Even meals had to be prepared in advance. But on the Sabbath year, the land was allowed to lie fallow. God knows what he's doing and what he's asking people. You can go down to the Clemson agricultural agent, and they can explain to you very clearly that you got to either rotate your crops, what's best is to let the land over a season lie fallow, and whatever grows up, grows up. You might burn that off, and then you might plow that under, and you'll put stuff back in the soil. Otherwise, you're going to lose the yield of that ground. It's going to get less and less and less. And so the Lord asked them in faith to trust him, and he asked them in obedience to obey him. And whatever God has asked you to do in obedience and faith, you'd be a wise person to do it. And you know what? If you don't do it, there are consequences. And for these people, God took all of those 490 years. He took all 70 years they failed to honor him with. He took them at once. He just planted them over into the land of Babylon as slaves. And the land in Judah was not cultivated. The vineyards, they didn't grow grapes. Whatever grew died. And so the Lord just took it all at once. But now he has sent the people of Judah back. He's given them the opportunity to go back. He raised up a king by the name of Cyrus, who's prophesied a long time before he was born. This heathen king wanted the people of Judah to go back and rebuild the temple there that they, the Babylonians, had destroyed. It's a sad thing. There were probably over 1 million people that were in Babylon, and only a portion, maybe about 50,000 of them, went back. That's the only people who said, listen, most of them said, we like our life, we like the status quo, we're not going over there and mess things up. But 50,000 people said, we'll go, and they went, and they had a great day when they laid the foundations of that temple. And I mean, it was like a mighty revival, people shouting, some were crying, but they worshiped the Lord. And then they turned around and forgot about building the temple for 15 years. Well, I mean, stuff grew up between the foundation that they had laid. And what were they about? Remember over in chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they said, it's not good timing. We have other things to do. And what was it? Well, verse 3 and 4, they said, we got to build our lives. I mean, there'll be time for me to serve God. There'll be time for me to do something for the Lord. But right now, man, I am about building my life. And in chapter 1, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And the house lies waste. You know, the sealed houses just pointed out how much effort and energy they'd put in their own house, and how little energy and effort they were putting into God's house. And I guess the truth of the matter is, and you think about this one, you're either building it or you're tearing it down. You know, you're either building it and allowing it to progress the way God wants, or you're tearing it down. And they were so consumed. Sealed has to do with paneling. It's wainscoting. And it was only found in the palaces of kings. And so they were decking out their houses something tremendous. While God's house, the weeds are growing up through the foundation, it was just not a part of their life. But let me get you to hold your place in Haggai. Go over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. You know, it was mentioned already here in the services about the debt that God has paid in Jesus Christ. And we also were talking about the fact that as a result of that, we owe Him an even greater debt. You know, we owed Him the debt of sin. And Jesus Christ has paid for that with His shed blood. And He provides forgiveness for all sin as a result of what He did on Calvary. But in the New Testament, it's very clear that we owe a debt, and that is to give our lives to God. We've been bought with a price out of the slave market of sin. We served sin, the flesh, the world, and now we're to serve God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord says, I beseech you. It's not going to work right. That means I beg you. Better listen, He says. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, don't toss up to God a bunch of junk. You know, you want to offer to Him a life that would honor Him and would bless the God of heaven, acceptable unto God. And what does He say? Well, it's unreasonable for God to think that I should do anything to serve Him. It's unreasonable that I should put my energies and efforts into a local church the way the Bible teaches. No, He says in verse number 1, which is your reasonable service. By the way, that's like a coin. Most great words in the Bible, they have two sides. On one side, it's just reasonable. It is. It's not unreasonable for God to say, give me your life. I created you. I'm the creator. And whatever you hold on to, you're going to lose, He says. And whatever you yield to me, you're going to gain. And so He says, listen, I beg you, give me your life. Give me your life. And that's what He wants us to do. So my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God desires to live within me. Let me get you to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. If you'll go over there real quickly, Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about the two sides of this thing. By the way, I think I forgot the other side of the coin, didn't I? I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. On one side, it's just reasonable. On the other side, reasonable has the idea of being logical. It's logical. You know, you're living out your life. You're pouring it out every day. You're pouring it out at every minute. And there's going to come a day, perhaps, when you may have time to assess your life and say, hey, what have I done? You know, what has my life been useful? I think that you'll find that you will not regret one moment that you spend in a daily devotion time with God. I don't think that you'll ever regret any moment that you ever took the time to share Jesus Christ with an unsaved person, or the time that you spent on your knees, or the time you spent in this place, gathering with others to worship the Lord, uniting with others, which is what God has planned and what His purpose is. But my body here is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, remember, how does this compare and how does this apply to us? Well, on one side, we're building a temple, and it's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul was praying for the folks at Ephesus, and he says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." What is that? That's my life. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, he says, make it a good place. Make it a place where the Lord is not grieved, where the Lord is not quenched. Well, how would I do that? Well, verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so the key issue is going to be trust in God, and trust in God in such a way that it makes you a faithful person. Because if you find a faithful person, you're going to start focusing in on something. You're going to find that they believe God and they trust the Lord. If you find someone who's an unfaithful person, and as you look at them and say, you know, they're not a very faithful Christian. They're just not very faithful. Then if you'll focus a little bit, you'll find that in the heart of their life, there are some issues that they were not able to believe God about. They just said, listen, I just don't think that's true of the Lord. And therefore, the devil's had an opening, and they're not a very faithful person anymore. But God says, make your heart, make that temple a building of faith. As I send and allow the challenges of life, believe me and trust me. Now, there's a second issue here, and that is that we're building not only our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where the Lord is at home, but we also are building a local church. I think it's extremely important to understand that we are a part of what's called a day of grace. That's a time where salvation is offered so freely by grace through faith and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's grace, which is always evident, what a day. This is the day of grace. But it's also called the church age. And the ways in which God is ministering grace to us and we are being used of God to minister grace to others is not unorganized. It is in the organization of the local church, down in a local assembly. That's why this place is so essential to my life. And it's why, and I think Zachariah was mentioning how wonderful the plan of the Lord, how that God has a direction for our lives. And I believe that God has a direction for your life in a local church. He's given you something called spiritual gifts if you're a believer. He's given you particular spiritual gift or gifts, and those gifts are to minister to others, to bring folks to Jesus Christ, and then those that are saved to help edify and build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not selfish gifts. They're not for us. And in fact, many times as we exercise them, we get a blessing from it, but they don't necessarily directly benefit us. But God has put us together as a body, hands, feet, eye, ears. And so today, the Lord is about us being a part of a local assembly and building that place. And this morning, again, we are either a part of building it or we're a part of tearing it down, one way or the other. There can't be any other thing there. So I've got 3 points, and I just got through one. And let me give them, they're all B's. All right, number one is about building. We have a responsibility to build the body, our body here, make it a temple that God is comfortable in. We're not grieving Him. We're not quenching Him, but that He's at home in our hearts by faith. And then we're going to look at the issue of battling here over just a few minutes. And then we're going to look at one that, when I say this, my wife will laugh. Bonding. All right. When we used to have a thing going when our children were little, that the baby was always the hot potato. And you know what? When those smelly changing times came, whoever had the hot potato would take care of it. And we used to say, those are parental child bonding times, all right? You're bonding when you get into the mess and you're cleaning things up. And so it's always been a lifelong joke at our house. If you walk in and talk about bonding, my wife will break out into laughter. And sometimes when something comes up and she's in a situation and she's been uncomfortable, I'll say, the Lord is letting you bond with this person or whatever. But you know what? The folks there and us, it is about building a temple. It's about battling the battles to build that temple. And it is about bonding together. You know, we're not an individual entity. We don't work by ourselves. No, we work as a body with others. And you may think that you're a super saint, but you're just fooling yourself. You need the gifts of others, and you need the blessing of coming together to worship and enjoy the Lord. So, number one, we've looked at the issue of building. Let's look quickly at the issue of battling. And let me get you to go over to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. You say, preacher, I had trouble finding Haggai. Where is Ezra? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you find Psalms, which is the biggest, longest book in the Bible, then you can go backwards. You'll run into it. It's over a little book, Ezra chapter 4. And the book of Ezra has to do with what's going on in the book of Haggai. They are forever bound together. Ezra was a part of the civil folks, you know, the authorities. They were organized by Cyrus the king in order to build, he was a part of building the temple, going back and building it. And Haggai comes along because 15 years have passed and this thing is not being built. And the Lord is being dishonored. And the devil has been battling and defeating them, but they can't see it. And back over here, we can see his handprint in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. One of the first things that came against them when they had this responsibility to build, and remember, I'm building this temple. I want these hands to be used by God. I don't know why he uses human beings, but he does. And that way he gets all of the glory, because he takes fallible, weak human beings. He uses their hands. He uses their feet. He uses their eyes. He uses their mind. He uses their ears. And he puts them together as a body, a unity, in order to serve him. But when they first got there, and they've got the foundation in fact, that's up in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 in Ezra. In chapter 4, in verse 1, immediately they had opposition. Ezra 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple under the God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Oh, listen, we are so glad, liar. We are so glad you've come. When would somebody come and rebuild this nation and this city and this temple? Liar, he didn't mean any of that. They were just thinking, how in the world can we put the skids on this? How can we stop them from building for the Lord? We don't want a temple to the glory of God in heaven. We don't believe in that God in heaven. We want to do everything we can to stop it. And the first thing they did was say, hey, let us join you. Let us come alongside of you. Now, let me explain who the let us are here. These folks are what would later be called Samaritans. They were not really Jews. They were part of the northern tribes that had gone off into Assyrian captivity long time before. And in fact, you couldn't even recognize that they were Jews, because their whole nationhood, pretty much after the split between Judah and those northern tribes, they had worshipped idols. That was number one for them. They were involved in false religion. Now, this is complicated. You're already holding Haggai. You're going to have to hold Ezra, all right? And now you're going to need to turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Has anybody got an extra bulletin? All right, okay, there we go. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. False religion. Just because you go to church every Sunday doesn't mean you have genuine walk with God. It doesn't mean that you're saved and you're going to heaven. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't necessarily mean that at all. In fact, there are many people who are saved, but along the line, they begin to compromise and they get wrapped up in false religion, and it destroys them. Well, how would you recognize if somebody was practicing false religion? Well, that's what 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let me prove that. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even if there shall be false teachers among you." And what are they trying to do? "Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So this is not genuine religion. And we always like to say here, and you've heard me say it before, you've heard in this series, that we're not about religion. We're about a relationship with the Lord. But unfortunately, there are many that who have a relationship with the Lord, but suddenly they come about religion. And their relationship with the Lord is sacrificed. That doesn't mean they're going to hell, that they're going to go to heaven because they've trusted Jesus Christ. But they do not have the relationship with the Lord he designed because they've compromised. They've taken in the devil's plan of compromise, hook, line, and sinker. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, here's a few areas that show you, hey, am I practicing false religion? Hey, am I a believer? And I'm practicing false religion. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3. "And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you." The covetous heart. Boy, that's one of the great pillars that God gave his people, called the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 10, it's easy to remember because you got two hands grabbing. It's coveting. Coveting someone's spouse. Coveting someone's possessions. Coveting someone's position. God said, don't do any of those. I've given you what I want, and I plan to give you other things. But part of life is learning to rejoice with others in the things that they have, and not be envious and jealous, and become a covetous person. Covetousness is a very dangerous sin. Because ultimately, covetousness comes to the point that it's not so much that you feel bad that they have something you don't have. You don't want them to enjoy what they have. And you are willing, if you can, to take it away from them and soil it, if you can. You better be careful. One of the things that coming to God's house and genuinely being in a relationship with the Lord and enjoying the Lord and putting the Lord first and building this temple, the body of the Holy Spirit, and building a local church and putting your shoulder to the load is that you don't covet. You rejoice when somebody gets something you don't have. They have a new car. When someone gets a new house. When somebody gets some new clothes. When somebody gets a new husband. Somebody gets a new wife. When they get a new baby. You don't covet that. You rejoice in those things. And that's number one. Let's look at another one here. It says down in verse number 14, 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. You say, what book are you in? What are you, New or Old Testament? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they've exercised covetous practices, cursed children. Oh, that's sad. Eyes full of adultery. What's the state of your heart? By the way, next Sunday, in our adult Sunday school classes, as we're preparing for our revival, we are going to be looking at the issue of personal purity. And it is in a rough state across the board, across society today. But sadly enough, it's true in churches. And on the sheet you'll look at it. There's some statistics, and I didn't put them all in. They just made me so sick. They were collected by Barna Group there, and they talk about the state of local churches, done through surveys in private, where people could not be traced back who they were, and so they felt they could be open and honest. And some of the things going on, the hearts of people who are supposedly joined together, it's a sign that there is a false religion going on. That people may have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but they're hurting their relationship because they've begun to practice false religion. By the way, when you find a preacher, and there's hardly anybody any time at all that you hadn't been saved very long, that somebody who was an influence in your life, who should have been a godly person, maybe at one point they were. They have a relationship with the Lord. But they started practicing false religion. And they fall into moral sin. And it sickens you. What happened? Well, somebody who had a relationship with the Lord at one point in their life was developing a relationship with the Lord, maybe it went a long ways further than many people go, suddenly started practicing false religion. And wham, that's what happens. Hey, don't practice false religion. There's one other thing. This whole chapter is filled with it, but I'd love for you to see down in verse 10, 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So there's nothing holding back their flesh. There's nothing holding back their tongue. Nothing that is holding back. And I tell you what, many times in the local church, it's one of the tough things about bonding, is that there are some folks you don't want to bond to because, I mean, they're so prickly. They are so mean. They are so cruel. And you think, what's going on in their life? Well, false religion. Because if real relationship with the Lord is going on, it sweetens you, makes you gracious, makes you love others. But here it says in verse 10, 2 Peter 2, verse 10, but chiefly then that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And notice here, despise government. No one can tell me what to do. Listen, God has given us government, and it is an institution God has ordained. Romans 13 is very clear, and God says obey it. God says pray for those that are in authority. The Lord has given us our homes and families. That's an institution we need, and there's a government within the family. God says follow it. And then God's given us a local church, and those things are important. The holding back, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And, it's all those capacities are right within us. God didn't get rid of our flesh when he saved us. We still have that old nature, but God wants to have us know the victory of a relationship with him that's as it should be, to have victory over that. And when we don't, we're believers, we're saved, we are starting to practice false religion. I come to church and I sing. I come to church and I give. I come to church, I support all kinds of things and try to be a blessing and a help. I can do that, but be practicing false religion. We've got to close. Would you go back to Haggai there, chapter 2 and verse 23. I didn't get very far in the battles. There was the counsel of Satan, and there was the coldness of human excuses, and there was a covetous heart. All of those things were used by the devil, and the Lord says battle. He said, go build, and if you're going to build, you're going to battle. If you're going to build the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a lot of opposition. The devil isn't going to put his arm around you and say, I'm so glad you're doing this. So glad you're going to get saved today. So glad that you are living, determined to live for Jesus Christ. So glad. No, he is going, in all his wiliness, his slyness, he's going to try to discourage you. And so the Lord says, hey, build. And then he says, battle. He also says, bond, which means you have to come together with other believers because we're a body. And I've many times used that illustration. It would not be beautiful if we could see what part of the body of this local church that we are. We could be an arm. We could be a leg. And it'd be a terrible thing to see a car drive up and all of a sudden, an arm came across the parking lot there, and then another car came up and an ear rolled out and came on in. It would also be very difficult to see what this church looks like, the way God designed it to be, and missing eyes and missing hair. Can I say that? All right. That would be a good thing, right? But missing hair, missing teeth, missing legs, feet today, the things that God meant to be here, the necessity of me bonding with others, and I look like a horror show, or we could be looking like a horror show, and how the Lord wants us to follow his plan and his command. And you know what he says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23? He wants us to follow his plan and his commands. He wants us to fear him, and he wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And what will that do? Well, Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. Oh, listen, beautiful, beautiful thing. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And, I mentioned last week, throughout this little book, the Lord of hosts, a way of naming God, keeps appearing again and again and again. And it's a name that God uses and that he loved for his people to use when they were in captivity. And what does it mean? God who can never be defeated. Can never be defeated. And so he just told old Zerubbabel here, if you go and you build and you battle and you bond, I'm the Lord of hosts. It's going to work. It cannot fail. And he says, for I have chosen thee. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano in just a moment, as we love to do in every service. We love to have a gospel invitation. Would you look in your heart this morning and would you ask yourself, I know this morning beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am going to heaven. We weekly as a church go out door to door in our community and we seek to meet folks and to share Jesus Christ with them. And one of the things we ask them every week in a little survey that we do, a little survey on Operation Doorstep, and it is, are you 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? And we usually ask them, hey, you know, if you're not 100% sure, what could you give a percentage? And we always tell them, you know, when we leave after talking with someone, we want them either to be 100% or zero. And this morning, if you walked into the service and you say, well, I'm about 50-50, I'd go to heaven. Or I'm about 75-25, I think that's pretty good. That's not good enough. Why, God wants you, he says in 1 John 5:13, that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a know of confidence, that you know 100%. And this morning, if there is doubt in your heart, let's get rid of it. Perhaps this morning, as you've been struggling with that before you got here and you've been thinking about it throughout the week, and you come to this service and now God says, let's do something about that. Well, listen, in a moment we'll be standing, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and I'll invite you to meet me here. And as I see you coming, I'll be coming to greet you and help you. And you can just tell me, preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to be. What do I need to do? And I'll be glad to get you with someone that can take the scriptures and show you what God has said. They'll work with you and help you and answer your questions. And I believe when you finish with them, you'll be one place or the other. Hopefully you'll be 100%, but you may be leave with zero too. And that wouldn't be the greatest thing, but it's not a defeat, because it's so much better to know, listen, I know I'm not saved and I need Christ, than to think, well, I think I got a pretty good chance. You're looking at it from the wrong way. Come and get some help this morning. You may be here and you're a believer, and I ask you some questions here. Number one, are you building? Are you building the local church? Number two, are you building the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you a stronger Christian than you were 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago? You're conscious of a desire and a need to grow. Are you building? Is the Lord at home in your heart? And he says in Ephesians there, by faith, that you are exercising faith that causes you to be a faithful person. Well, this morning you may need to come and say, Lord, it's time to get back to the foundation in my life. I know the weeds are coming up, but I want to clear them out today, and I want to build that temple. And this morning you need to come. You may be here and you're a believer. And selfishly, you have these wonderful spiritual gifts in your life. You are a part of this fellowship. God designed it, his plan, his will. You are here. And you know what? God wants you to be a part, and you're not. Would you come and say, Lord, I'm just going to leave this with you, but I need to be a part of this fellowship. I need to, and I'm not talking about putting your name on the line, by the way. I'm talking about being involved in the worship of God in this place, being a part of what God is doing in this place, seeing what it appears is not being done, but realizing that maybe God is allowing you to see that because you have gifts that he wants to use to do something about that. And allowing your heart to get close to others, sometimes even those that are prickly and difficult to get a hold to, sometimes those that are cruel, because you know what? So glad the Lord has that heart. That's the way you were before he saved you and once you come. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of men and women, teens and boys and girls on this President's Day weekend. Lord, just so thankful that they're here. And we pray, Father, that you might bless in this brief invitation time that we have. It is a matter of spiritual decision. I pray, Lord, for those that may be here this morning and they've never trusted Christ and been saved. I know that every time they come to an invitation and they say, no, I'll think about this later. I'll do this later. I'll call that preacher or I'll talk to his wife. And they turn around and leave this place. Their heart gets so much harder. And the next service, it'll be so much easier. And the next service and the next service until they won't even be hearing your voice of conviction, drawing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray on the first note that Denise plays in just a moment, they'll step out, come and meet me here at the front. Let me introduce them to somebody that will take the Bible. If it's a man, it'll be a man. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. And they will carefully go through your simple plan of salvation, a handful of short verses in the Bible that explain exactly how to believe on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they will come today and let us help them. Number two, Lord, I pray for us as believers. What a role we've got. What a responsibility we have. And Lord, thank you for raising up voices like Haggai to remind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you